Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. The message I have for you tonight is entitled, Not Abandoned. Psalm chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. This is one of the Old Testament texts that the Apostle Peter drew upon for his Pentecost Sunday sermon as he was preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the events central to Pentecost occur in the upper room. And then there's a sound and the people gather. Well, just right near the upper room was the tomb of David, who had lived and died 1,000 years previously. The Apostle Peter quotes from Psalm 16 where the promise is, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption. He says, well, evidently, David saw corruption because his tomb is right here with us and he can just gesture and point to it. There it is. So David was not talking about himself, but being a prophet, he was talking about Messiah, who would not be abandoned to the grave and would not see corruption, would be raised again. And so he draws upon that to preach that on that Pentecost Sunday sermon. Well, at his death, Christ descended to the dead. As we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. That's maybe the most mysterious aspect of the Apostles' Creed. In fact, some traditions have just completely taken it out. They've just said, well, we don't even know what that means. We'll just take that out. I think that was a mistake. I think it should remain in there. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died. And before he rose again, he didn't just die and then rise. He descended to the dead. This is a mysterious thing, and we don't quite know as much about it as we'd like. Peter says that he preached to captive souls. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says that he liberated captive souls. They kind of whet our appetite and then don't tell us all we want to know about it. But they do make hints and allusions to this. The Orthodox Anastasis, Anastasis means resurrection. That's what you're reading up there. Anastasis means resurrection. The Greek Orthodox Anastasis icons always picture Jesus in resurrection, not alone. I mean, that's not the point. The idea that Jesus went into death and then rose again, that's like that. That just reduces the resurrection to a happy ending to the story. But it leaves death ontologically unchanged. The Orthodox icons get it right. They always depict Christ in resurrection, not alone, but with others. And specifically, what he's doing is he is pulling Adam and Eve, representative of all of humanity. He's pulling Adam and Eve out of their graves. And then beneath his feet, you see all these locks and keys and broken chains. And it's the iconography of Jesus actually conquering death. I like those icons. I like them a lot. Amen. By death, Christ entered into death to fill death with himself, so that now to enter into death is to encounter nothing but Christ. I believe that is scripturally sound, theologically sound, and worth meditating on. Christ by death, entered into death in order to fill death with himself, so that now to enter into death is to encounter nothing but Christ. But on this Friday, during the first week of Easter, I want to focus on this line from the psalmist. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. The gospel is, quite simply, the story of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's the story of Jesus. It's not a formula. It's not an equation. It's not four laws, three steps, and a sinner's prayer. The gospel is the story of Jesus. The gospel in its fullest form encompasses the whole story of Israel, which includes the Old Testament, finding its fulfillment in Christ, the true Israelite, the true seed of Abraham, the true son of David that carries the whole project through to victory. So the gospel in its fullest form includes the whole story of Israel. The gospel in its most succinct form is death, burial, and resurrection. That's not the whole story, but it's the gospel in its most succinct form. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Or we could say it this way. The gospel in its most succinct form is Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. It's death, descent, resurrection. Salvation comes by believing and enfolding our story into the gospel story, so that our story and the gospel story get mixed together, becoming one new glorious story. That's why formal entrance into the Christian faith involves the sacrament of baptism, which is many things, but certainly it is also a witness to this reality that we have died in Christ, we are buried in Christ, and we are raised to newness of life in Christ. That which is the central story of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, now, because we are in Christ by faith, that becomes our story too. That we too have entered into, have died to something, entered all the way into death, and then been raised again to newness of life. So in other words, you have your own Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. But here's the thing, not just once, but many times throughout your entire Camino. That's the word that Perry and I will from now on use for journey. During your Camino, your walk, your long journey through life, as you do it in Christ, there will be many occasions where the gospel pattern is repeated in your life of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, death, burial, and resurrection. So you will experience deaths. Well, I mean, if you've lived long enough, you already know that. That's not necessarily bad news. That's just news. You know that already. That you will experience deaths. That is the pain of loss, relationships lost, stations and situations in life lost. Sometimes even certain beliefs are lost. You will experience burial. That is that sense, not the reality, but the sense of being abandoned by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus prayed that from the cross. Every one of you have felt that very thing. In theology, it's called the cry of dereliction, where Christ experiences the sense of abandonment upon the cross. You have experienced that same thing. But you will also experience resurrection. That is being lifted up from death and Sheol into newness of life. You will be raised. But remember, you will not be the same. When you go through that pattern in life, because your story is enfolded into the story of Jesus, and you go through a period of death, burial, and then resurrection. When you are raised, you're not just escaping by the skin of your teeth. You are coming through that whole process, and you are different. Somebody say amen to that. You are changed. Lazarus was raised, but he was the same. See, Lazarus being raised from the dead was not the, it is not what happened to Jesus. That was a mere resuscitation. Now, a very dramatic one, albeit. Because he wasn't 4 minutes dead, he was 4 days dead. So it's quite dramatic, quite miraculous. But it's still, it's just a mere resuscitation. Jesus was not merely resuscitated, but resurrected and raised to newness of life. The resuscitation of Jesus Christ is not merely someone coming back from the dead. That's not what Jesus doesn't go into death and then, oh, he finally got out and escaped. That's why, put that icon back up again, if you would. That's why in the Greek Orthodox Anastasis icon, it isn't Jesus, you know, just flying up out of the tomb by himself. It's him destroying death itself from the inside. So he's not, Lazarus just escapes and then returns. We don't know when Lazarus died, but he's not around. So Jesus destroyed death, went through death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something of a whole other order, because if the resurrection of Jesus and the raising of Lazarus are of the same order, well then Lazarus is even more impressive because he was 4 days dead. Jesus only three. But that's not what's going on. Easter is Jesus Christ going all the way into death and not escaping death, but breaking through to the other side, breaking into a new world, a new age, a holy realm beyond the reach of death. And then he beckons us to follow. When Jesus was raised, it's very important that you understand that he was changed. He is still Jesus, but he's not the same. He is still the same person in the fundamental sense, but he is changed. And we see this borne witness to in the fact that Jesus was almost always difficult to recognize. Think about the post-resurrection stories of those that encountered Jesus. Mary Magdalene mistakes him for the gardener. The Emmaus Road disciples mistake him for a stranger. When Jesus appeared to the 11 on the mountain in Galilee, some of them doubted. So there was the capability to say, is this Jesus? And the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee were told that when they had breakfast with Jesus, you know that story? That they didn't dare ask, who are you? But the point is, the capability to ask, who are you, is there. In other words, they identified him by his actions and by certain things that he did, but it wasn't just as simple as just looking to go, oh, that's Jesus. In fact, they didn't recognize him at first. Remember, he's on the shore, and his children, do you have any fish? Have you caught anything? And there's a bit of a conversation, and then as John goes, it's the Lord. And then even when they gather, it says, no one dared, they realized it was the Lord, so no one dared to ask, who are you? But it wasn't like the Jesus they had always known. That reveals something. In my own life, as the gospel pattern of death, burial, and resurrection has played out over the decades, people have had a hard time, sometimes, recognizing me. And sometimes they do dare ask me, who are you? They didn't do that to Jesus, but they'll do it to me. Who are you? And some have even asserted, you're not the real Brian Zond. Oh, yes, I am. I've just been all the way down to Sheol and came back. And so it changes you. I could go all Lord of the Rings on you. You know, Gandalf the Great, Gandalf the White. But I'll stick with the Gospels here. But, you know, it works there too. But that's the point, isn't it? To become a new person in Christ? Not just to escape from some situation and come back and just be the same. That's not the point. The point is to become a new person in Christ. We are buried as one kind of person, but raised as another. This is the hope we have. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. There will be times in your journey. Again, I'm going to come back to this thing about the Camino. That thing's still working on me. Perry has written a book. You're used to me writing books. Well, sometimes, you know, Perry sneaks off and writes a book. She's written a book. It's like over 200 pages long. It's a very good book. It had a terrible title, so I gave it a good title. That was my contribution. That's the truth. You can ask her. Yes, I'm the publisher now, so I have the prerogative. Her title was My Camino Story. I said, Perry, that's a good book, but it's a lousy title. It sounds like My Little Pony or something. Every Scene by Heart. That's going to be her title. Every Scene by Heart. A Camino Santiago de Compostela memoir. And I read it over 2 days. And it made all that come back to life in me. And I haven't even told Perry how much. It profoundly affected me. It was kind of even messed me up a little bit today. I was having to try to concentrate on writing this sermon. And I was just being drawn back to what I learned and the experiences on the Camino. But she's going to have that book and you can read it and it'll be great. But if you stay on the journey, because not everybody, I learned that on the Camino, not everybody stays on the journey. You know what I mean? You'll be walking with some peregrinos, some pilgrims. You kind of get to know them. You see them in the albergue. Maybe you have a few meals with them and then they disappear. And you find out, you know, what happened? Well, it got too hard. I mean, their Achilles was too sore. Their knee got too sore. They ran out of time. They had to take a bus. They went home. They're not on the journey anymore. Well, that happens in life. If you'll stay on the journey, don't give up, don't quit. If you'll stay on the journey, all kinds of things are going to happen. And there will be times when your soul will descend into Sheol. No, it could be if you don't stay on the journey, I mean of following Jesus and pressing on and making progress. I don't know. I kind of suspect you can avoid Sheol that way. I mean, if the roll of the dice turns out well enough for you, if you get lucky. And events in life just are to your favor. You can avoid the experience of Sheol, but you'll never change either. And that's the greatest of all tragedies. There will be times in your journey, if you stay on the journey, and many don't, but if you do, when your soul will descend into Sheol. Holy Saturday is part of the gospel. I think it's a mistake. We go Good Friday, Easter Sunday. But no, there's a whole day in between. We actually have a service. We have for a couple of years now. It's not very well attended. I understand it because we don't know what to do with it. Because there's kind of nothing to do with it. That's the point. We have a big Good Friday service. We have a great big Easter Sunday service. We have a little tiny Holy Saturday service. But I'm going to work next year on getting more to come to it. But it's an uncomfortable service. When we confess the creed, we just stop with He descended to the dead. We just leave it there. It's bleak. But Easter rolls around. Hallelujah. There will be times in your Camino, if you stay on the Camino, when your soul will descend to Sheol. Holy Saturday is part of the gospel. And what is Sheol? What is Sheol? I mean, first of all, I'm using a word that you're not familiar with too much. I mean, you know it's in the Bible and it's got something to do. It's the same thing as the Greek Hades. Hebrew Sheol, Greek Hades, same thing. It's the realm of the dead. I mean, the concept is probably best communicated to us by Homer. In the Iliad, in the Odyssey, where it's this dark, dismal, subterranean abode of the dead, filled with shades and ghosts, but they're listless. They're listless spirits, and everything is gray. There's no color. Everything's gray. They're not substantial. They're not bodies. They're wispy, listless spirits that have no purpose or meaning. They just kind of wander around forlorn. That's Sheol. That's the whole concept of that's the biblical idea of the realm of the dead, the Hebrew idea, certainly. That it's just this place where nothing makes sense anymore. There's no point to it. And all the spirits or whatever they are that are there are gray, listless, without any meaning. There will be seasons when your soul will descend to Sheol. I think that's what we generally call depression. Where everything's kind of gray. It doesn't make much sense. And there's this kind of feeling of, what's the point? Things aren't popping. your life doesn't seem to have a clear, defined meaning that makes sense to you. There will be times when your soul will descend into Sheol, what we generally call depression. Or it may even feel like you've lost everything. It may feel like you've lost your faith, your hope, maybe even your love. You may feel dead. Dead to the things that once gave you comfort and provided meaning. In Sheol, your soul will feel abandoned by God, but God will not abandon your soul to Sheol. I mean, the comfort in me describing a soul's descent into Sheol to you should be that if you're going through that, you go, oh, so he knows about this. So this is a thing. Oh, so this happens. Exactly, it does happen. And to you who believe, the promise is God will not abandon your soul there. You're not going to be stuck there forever. God will not abandon your soul to Sheol. I think Sheol does a work, though. I mean, you don't do anything. When you're in the Holy Saturday, what is Jesus doing? Nothing. He's just there. He's in the tomb. But I think Sheol for us may have a point. It may have a purpose. In Sheol, death is doing its work of decomposing what ought not be. But God will not abandon your soul to Sheol. That's my message for you. In due time, on the ambiguous third day, and you can't just calculate it and put it on a calendar and say, okay, it's been 3 days. Come on now. It's an ambiguous third day. On the ambiguous third day, because there's the Good Friday of the dying, long days dying. There's Holy Saturday, the descend into Sheol, and the third day is Easter. It will come, it's promised, it's guaranteed in Christ, but it's ambiguous as to when. In due time, on the ambiguous third day, God will raise your soul from Sheol. Holy Saturday is not the end. Easter Sunday is the end, except Easter isn't so much an end as it is a new beginning. Hallelujah. So yes, your soul will go from time to time to Sheol, but God will not abandon your soul to Sheol. Just wait. Your soul will be raised from Sheol in newness of life, and you will be raised from Sheol, but it will be a new you that is raised from Sheol. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if, having been raised from Sheol, people say, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? You're different. Something's happened to you. You're not like you used to be. There was a band from the 80s and 90s, most of the 80s into the 90s, called The Call, led by the late, great Michael Biehn. Absolutely the greatest rock band to never make it huge. Most underrated, underappreciated rock band in history, and I speak authoritatively on this matter. They should have been as big as U2. And U2 agrees, by the way. They have a song, I like all of their songs. I like all of their albums. I mean, every single song they ever did, I absolutely adore. But today, as I was finishing up preparation for this sermon, I remembered one of their songs called What's Happened to You? You need to go home and Spotify it, or you can get it on YouTube. I mean, everybody here can find it if you just search a little bit. It's a great song. But I'm going to read you the lyrics. The Call, Michael Biehn. What's happened to you? Off the album Red Moon, I think 1990, maybe 91. What's happened to you? You used to be so shy. You used to hang your head down. You wouldn't look me in the eye. Did you see some great vision? Did you finally break through? Did you shake the foundations? What's happened to you? What's happened to you? You used to look so tired. Now there's a spring in your step and your words are on fire. Did you hear some great secret? Did the words ring of truth? Did you rise from the ashes? What's happened to you? Where the four winds meet, the world is so still. The waves are not pounding and the hungry are filled. Our shadows have crossed here, where the sun touched the ground. The gathered are singing. What a beautiful sound. What's happened to you? You used to be so unkind. You used to curse at this poor world. So what changed your mind? What stirred such compassion is a mystery to me. I don't know what's happened. Oh, but I like what I see. That's the story. That's the outsider's testimony of someone who has gone down into Sheol, but God has not abandoned them to Sheol, and he has raised them up to newness of life. And people are going to have to start saying, what's happened to you? You're not like you used to be, but I like what I see. Amen. Stand with me.